Glad you're here. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we're going to continue in our study today. Pretty excited about this one. And as we've done in all of these messages, again, we're looking through this letter. And one of the key pieces that Paul gives us in this letter to the church in Ephesus, very relevant to us today yet, is in chapter 5, verse 17. I've invited you to memorize it with me because it's such a critical piece. Sometimes we forget that God is knowable. He's revealed himself to us so that we can know him. He wants us to know him. And 5:17 reminds us of this important truth. Say it with me. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Let's do it one more time. I didn't feel the passion from you. And so let's wake up together. Ephesians 5:17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's kind of a scary verse, isn't it? I mean, this big, awesome God that loves us, that is knowable, has revealed himself to us in a way that we can know him. And that's kind of weird. It's kind of strange at times, but it's also very powerful indeed. I'm going to come to you today, and we don't do this every week, but it's fun and it's free. I want you to define for me what is church or the church. It'd be better if I said, what is the church? What's the church? Anybody? It's free. Say it again right there.
The bride of Christ.
The bride of Christ. What is the church? What's the church? Brandy. It's family. Church is family. Add to that. Jackie.
It's the community of believers.
It's the community of believers. Indeed. The bride of Christ, family, the community of believers. Anybody want to add to that? We got some nodding like this is good. We're on the right direction. You know what's true about everybody that's spoken so far? We've agreed, and by intentionality, I believe that Wes is, he's referring to specific text that says we are indeed the bride of Christ. But who makes up the bride? We, plural, right? It's not any of us individually, because see, the church has always been and it ever will be multiple. The church is not singular. God designed it that way on purpose. He never idealized the church to be an isolated organization, nor did he plan it to be an isolating organization. Do I need to say that again? He did not intend the church to be an isolated organization so that we are on our own or that we're fragmented and individualized. Neither did he intend it to be an isolating organization that says, you are not going to be a part of us or we are going to keep ourselves away from you. We never see that in the gospel. We never see that in Jesus' life modeled in the pages of Scripture. It was not meant to be isolated, nor was it meant to be isolating. Every single individual was meant to be a part of the grand kingdom work that the church represents. Now, there are three questions that we must ask to prepare our souls to hear the word of the Lord today in regards to this. The first question that I hope you'll ask yourself, that I asked myself in study this week and will continue to ask, is do I feel good about the kingdom work I am doing individually? When we understand that this is a corporate activity that takes all of us, are we at least at peace with the work that we are doing? Are we doing our part in the family? Second question is this: do I feel good about the kingdom work that the church is doing collectively? We should be able to say we love our church. And not only our church local, we should be able to say that we love the church internationally, right? We love what the fingerprints of God are doing all over this globe. And to a degree, I hope that there's some healthy discontent there because the work is not done. Amen? But at the same time, we can see progress and we can see hope within the walls of what we're doing. And we're going to hear Paul's word help us today find a way to encourage the body into health rather than to let our negative energy spiral the church if we're not at peace with how things are going or have been. The third question we want to ask ourselves then is, do I feel the greatest impact of my and the church's service is behind me or is it ahead of me? Is the greatest impact of the church my role and the church's role behind us, or is it before us? Because that's going to play an instrumental role in what we do going forward as the church. If we think our best work is behind us, we're going to look behind us and focus on what we did. And sometimes that becomes a hollow and a humble place for a church to get to that place, and that's usually when a church begins to die. Speaking of local churches. But Jesus is not done. If he was done, he would have come back. That's when we'll know he's done. And until he's done as his bride, as his family, as his body, we have work to do. And we're going to look at that today and what that means to be a part of the church. And so I'm excited about this text that we're going to look at together in Ephesians 4. That said, many great leaders have spoken about the importance of not going it alone. And I think sometimes churches get into that role, right? We go, hey, I like that we have that youth pastor that dazzles, right? And so we can't wait till someday we've got the dazzling youth pastor that does it all. And we can just be like, yeah, we've got the youth pastor in the region that everybody wants to send their kids to be taught by. And we've got the worship leader. We had the worship leader, right, at the refuge. we had the whatever it is. And so we go, what in the world? Where have we been? Where are we going? Why don't we have it? And we want to put so much emphasis on an individual that we forget about the greater good. And so notice these quotes by great people. Anybody heard of Vince Lombardi? Great leader in his own right. Football coach. The Super Bowl trophy is called the Lombardi Trophy, I believe, right? Isn't it called the Lombardi Trophy? Am I wrong in that? I think it is. This is what he said. Individual commitment to a group effort. That is what makes a team work, a company work, a society work, a civilization work. Individual commitment to a group effort. Powerful, right? Are we committed? Ken Blanchard, a leader in his own right, has written some great, great books on shepherding and on leadership. He says, none of us is as smart as all of us. Woo, that's good stuff right there. Because some of us, we think we're pretty smart, and we're not as smart as what all of us can be together. Helen Keller, see this one. Sorry, bad joke, right? Alone, she said, we can do so little. Together, we can do so much. Powerful from her, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? She knew the importance of help, the importance of working together. And she saw in her own life, and can you imagine the number of people that she's influenced in her living? Because she understood this and she leveraged it. Andrew Carnegie, one of our greatest early businessmen in the steelwork that he did, he says, teamwork is the ability to work together toward a common vision. The ability to direct individual accomplishments towards organizational objectives, it is the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. Isn't that awesome? Can I tell you on myself a little bit? I got so jaded as a soccer player at Manhattan Christian College when, as a junior, after starting as a freshman and sophomore, as a junior, I got to be our 12th man, the first sub off the bench. That deflated my spirit. We finished third in the nation, better than we ever did before. We lost one game the entire year. It was the game in the second round of the national tournament in Kissimmee, Florida. We went 23-1 that season when I didn't start. The 3 years that I started, the records weren't near that good. I mean, they were good. We went to the national tournament. Even as a senior, we finished second in the nation, but we lost more games. I feel like we were better my junior year, and actually the team that beat us went on and won the tournament, and so I felt like we were still the second best team in the nation that year and got outplayed in the second game of that tournament. But this was what I had to humble myself and accept, that the best us included me becoming a great cheerleader from the sideline for sometimes upwards of 70 or 80 minutes out of a 90-minute game, depending on the opponent and the game situation and how little I played on the pitch. For a competitor, that's a big deal, right? To some of us, we get it. Here it is. Mark Sanborn, don't know as much about Mark, but this is what he said. I like what he said. In teamwork, silence isn't golden. it's deadly. If we're going to be a part of the team, we got to be part of the team. Phil Jackson, NBA basketball coach and legend, says, "The strength of the team is each individual member, and the strength of each member is the team." That's golden. I'm going to end on that one for quotes. Pretty good stuff. You inspired? Those are inspiration, aren't they? This is what it's about. The strength of the team is each individual member. The strength of each member is the team. Three times in the text that we're going to study today, Paul is going to emphasize a truth for each and all of us by using either the great word for each or for all, as in everyone individually of us as we're part of the greater big. Does that make sense? He's going to speak to us as individuals so that we can understand what it is to make up the collection, because until we understand that the greatest piece of the team is its members and the greatest piece of the members is its team, until we get these truths sunk in and until we see it in the pages of scriptures, we probably won't be the best teammate or the best member of the body of Christ that we can be, and we won't trust and let go of and allow others around us to step up and to do their part until we've understood that the greatest good cannot take place until we're all a part of that greatest good. And so with that in mind, we're going to ask this: what does it mean that everyone is gifted? Because when we read through the scriptures, we see verses like we are a kingdom of priests, meaning that everyone in the body, we believe, is a minister of the gospel. Not just those that are staff or those that went to Bible college and hold a degree in having studied the Bible. That doesn't matter near as much as have we spent time with Jesus? Is he our Savior and our Lord? Is he our Father? Are we his children? Because as his children, we're going to leave his fingerprints, his DNA on our people. And on the people around us, those who are with him and those who are yet to be with him. What we like to dub as pre-Christians, right? So we're going to explore Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16 today and find three realities of our gifting. And we're going to see how it really is for everyone. And until we value everyone, we will never be the greatest church that God intended us to be. And I'm speaking in the local church terms. And we need the capital C church to be at its best. We need every believer everywhere fulfilling their role in the body. So these are the realities of our gifting. The first one is this: everyone is gifted by Christ. And we need to know that. Everyone is gifted by Christ. If you have your Bibles there in Ephesians 4, let's read verses 7 through 12 together. Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 12, this is what we read. Now grace was given to who? To all or to each one, right? We get that word. Grace was given to each one or to all of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does it mean that he ascended, or what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some, and we're going to get there in a moment, to be apostles, to be some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for work, the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. So notice what is being said here. The Spirit of God is the gift giver. We know that this is referencing Jesus, the one who ascended, as the one who, when he rose from the grave after appearing to the disciples and the apostles for a time, he ascended in accordance with Acts chapter 1 to be with the Father, and he gave to us his Spirit. So that Jesus lives, we have his Spirit as a companion until we get to be with him forever face to face. And yet we know that he's the one that ascended. He's also the one who descended, the one who put on flesh and lived among us, modeled what it is, and then gifted us with his Spirit so that we have his gift. The very word grace Charis is the root word of charisma, the gift that we have. And so he graced us, he gifted us, that's the free part, with what we are able to do. And he gifted us differently to be uniquely leveraged for the impact of the kingdom's greater good. And notice in that he even talks about the role of leadership. Look at verses 11 and 12 that I said we get back to. I want to read that again. He himself, he gave some to be apostles. That word literally means to be those who were sent. Some prophets, the ones who are speaking God's message to others, right? Maybe the equivalent of our preachers today. Some evangelists, those who are gifted with the ability to share the good news of Jesus with others to help them make their decisions of faith. Some pastors. This is a word that's kind of like the shepherd that is comforting the flock, that's taking care of the flock, that's leading the flock. The overseers would be another word there. And the teachers, those who are continuing, like small group leaders, those who have a knack for the ability to teach God's word and God's ways so that we can grow up in him. Why did he give us this leadership in the church? Verse 12 tells us, equipping the saints, again, the word that means the cleansed one, the hagioi, those who have been redeemed, those who have been washed, for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Now, that being said, notice, catch that. The work of leadership is to make sure that the whole body, everyone who's cleansed, is doing the work that builds up the body of Christ. Don't take my word for that. Check that out in verse 12. That's exactly what that text says. The reason why God gave some to be the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds, the pastors, the teachers, was to equip all of the saints for work that builds up the body of Christ. And so all of us have a job to do. And I think that for a long time, the church went back into this, if we build it, they will come mentality, right? That said, hey, if we can just put on the best show in the world, people are going to come to our church. And we're going to get our 60 minutes of Jesus, and it's going to be good. And our preacher's so good, he's going to preach people into heaven. I mean, he's going to overcome the other 6.5 days of their life because it is that good. And we're going to call it the church, and that's the way it's going to work. But that's not what the text says. The text says that he gave some of us to help open the door for all of us to get to be a part of this greater good, for all of us to get to do something significant. To me, that's what's been a joy, is I look out at so many of you that this is your first worship experience as an adult. And you are now a part of something that is significantly greater than anything you've been a part of in your life, because you are touching and impacting eternity and eternal lives. Whereas up to this point and up to this season in your lives, it's been good things, but not the great and the greatest things that we get to partner with. And when we're a part of the body of Christ, that's what we get to do. We get to do this work that builds up the whole body, what verse 12 says. And notice this work that God gave each of us to do individually, Paul's already brought this up. Go back a couple pages. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Remember what it says? After he brought us from death to life, so that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of our own, but the gift of God, not by works, so that we have no reason to boast. Remember verse 10 that followed that? This is what verse 10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do or for good works which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. This good work that God wants us to partake in is the work that God made just for you and just for me. And until we're all chopping the wood that's placed before us, so to speak, the church is going to lack. And I'm not just talking about the refuge when I talk about that church that's lacking. I'm talking about the church that is the bride of Jesus Christ, the single church that we already referenced. We already studied Ephesians 3, right? There's still one faith. There's still one baptism. There's still one hope, because there's still one head of the church. There's still one God and Father who's above all and over all and through all. And so let's continue. Don't miss the greater point. Every individual who's been brought from death to life in Christ has a role to play in the family of God. We have come to know him as our Savior and our Lord, and we've received a measure of giftedness. Maybe for you today is just to stop and to say, you know what? Maybe sometimes we wish we were gifted like somebody else. I don't like leading worship because we sang a song today that I've heard somebody sing it well, right? And so I have to then sing it, and I can't hit those notes, and so I just sing a song in the way that Jeremiah sings that song, and so it is what it is. But sometimes I get jealous. You ever been there? And I go, I just wish I could be like them. And I forget that God gifted Jeremiah to do what Jeremiah is supposed to do. And if I focus on that instead, the kingdom advances faster. Amen? And so for you, that's what I want to maybe open your eyes a little bit to the fact that God gave you a pile of wood. He gave you a great work. And it might not be what we want, but we're good at it. I don't know if I should do stuff like this, but I'm going to do it. Because I look at a room like this, and I want you to know that when it comes to work ethic, I'm putting my money on a Cliff True. Anybody seen Cliff work? And when that guy manages crews of people that can be on multiple sites, he spins plates that most of us can't spin. And it's fun to watch a guy like Cliff True. When it comes to service and organization, I want you to know I received in an email in the last couple of weeks an email that I sent an additional email to our bookkeeper and just said, I want you to know how spoiled we are at the Refuge because Denise Sanders worships with us. And this gal, her wheelhouse, you are gifted. And when we get to see you, what you've done with the clothing closet over here at West Elementary, what we got to see this summer with you helping organize, and I want you to know, I know that she told you, but Kara McNorton was like, when she said the fact that you came to her was like an angel of God because she was like, I don't think I can do this. And here Denise came, and when you see somebody using their giftedness, isn't that fun? Isn't that exciting when we see somebody that is standing in the box in just the right way? It's the bottom of the ninth, the bases are loaded, the count is full, and we need the grand slam, and we know that we got the person with the right stick in the right hand because we're going to go yard with this ball. Man, it's fun. It's amped up, and you're excited, you're jacked up. When we see, and I don't know if Nate was screwing with Abby's Facebook profile, or if Abby's really been gleaning some giftedness from her hubby. It's the former, wasn't it? Yeah. But you see Nate Robinson throw together videos on vacation that I know, for me, I'd be spending my whole vacation making these videos that the dude puts out while on vacation. He's got a gift. You should teach that stuff for a living. Dude. When somebody's in their wheelhouse, isn't that exciting? It gets exciting when you get to be in a small group with Bill Keithley and have Bill calmly and gently pour scriptures over you and listen and pastor and shepherd you. Few people have ministered to the minister in the Refuge Christian Church as much as Megan Holcomb and Bill Keithley have. And when you get those kind of people that are in their wheelhouse, and I look at this room, and everybody in this room is gifted. Because the one who gifts us makes it so that together we get to do a great good. Can I tell you, I miss seeing Rob Paisley here, because when Rob Paisley would greet people, I got excited. That dude, I just want to be in the presence of a guy like Rob Paisley. And some of you, you're magnetic. And we've got needs on the welcome team. And you should use them. And I just want to say, sometimes we think it's got to be this grand thing. I'm thankful for a Ryan Cahill that just steps up. And the scheduling of our audio-video team, he doesn't have the skills yet on the audio side, but he's learning them. He's willing, but he's got the organizational skills. And he has stepped in. He saw a need and he met it. And I see that all the time. And I'm not going to get to every one of you by name, but man, when I see Irma Fuller pray, and Lauren Worley for that matter pray, it gets exciting. When people are in their wheelhouse and serving the Lord, we just can't help but to say, woo, thank you, Lord, for gifting your bride so that we can be effective at your work together. Because that's what it takes. Everybody is gifted. Let's look at the second reality of our gifting. The second reality is this. The first one kind of shows us a what, the fact that God gifted us. The second two show us why. We're going to look at two and three. They show us why God gifted us. The second reality of our gifting, the first of the whys, is this. Unity of the body is reached through the use of each individual. When each individual does its work, it doesn't fragment the body. It brings it together. That's what Paul reminds us in the next few verses. Look with me at verses 13 to 15. This is what we read. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. And I read an extra verse there. We're supposed to stop at 15. But I love the imagery that Paul uses of the body of Christ, because we are the body of Christ. Paul used it in his letters to the church in Corinth as well, that we are the body and each individual member is important. Consider this simple ideal with me. If you lost the ability of your arm, it would be a major hindrance, right? And if you got this limp arm that's just following you around, it would be a major hindrance. You would either come to dislike your arm, you would hate it, especially if it once worked and now doesn't work anymore, because you knew what it was capable of and now it's in the way. You would hate it, or you'd do all you can to dismember it, wouldn't you? We're just being honest, we're in the flesh. That would be what we would do. Nobody would say, oh, I'm so glad my arm doesn't work anymore. You know, we can just get one to hit the screen with instead of two, you know, just try to flop the other one around. It just lays there limp. We would be so irate. We would want to get rid of it because it's not working for us. But that is not the way the church works. That's not the way Jesus worked. Foremost, everyone in Christ has a role to play. And if any parts are not functioning, the body cannot be at its best. And notice what the measure of maturity is based on in this text. Did you see it? What's it based on? It's based on the measure of Christ and his fullness. It's based on the maturity of what Jesus has done. It's not based on a checklist or on a human standard. It's based on the practical grace and the practical truth spoken in love that invites us into the body in the first place. And this unity, it strengthens the church. We see multiple times in here, it builds the church up, it brings the church together and closer to the head. The doctrine of the church has been put to test in our culture today, friends, if you've not noticed. And it's why we keep going back to the question of who is the head of the church. And it's why I keep reminding us that even though we now have elders in place, our elders are not the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ and him crucified as the head of the church, he gave some to be elders and pastors to equip the saints for service so that we together can work. They play an important role, kind of like the neck. We get to hold the head up and we get to help the body stay connected to the head. But if anything, we're just a collar. We got to remain connected as individuals to each other and to the head. And if we see parts that aren't working, we can't alienate them. We can't get mad at them. That's not going to shock them in a service. We need to reconnect them to the head. Think of the central nervous system. What needs to happen? They need to get the signal from the Father. So don't be foolish, but understand what? What the Lord's will is. And until we understand what the Lord's will is, we're going to be like a limp arm hanging off the side of the body because we're living in the land of foolish. And that is exactly what Paul is continuing to bring up. God's revealed it. We should know it, and it's for everyone. And sometimes we don't act like the church. We act like some judgmental piece of the body that wants to alienate pieces that are going to do a great work for the kingdom in the future if only we can reconnect them to the head. Amen? And that's what the body looks like. And the body gets strong when it happens. So let's be careful not to usurp God in our service, making our service more about our own personal accomplishments and agendas. Neither should we make it about an agenda that alienates or isolates. Instead, an agenda that continues to restore relationships with God so that the body can be at its best when everybody is equipped and leveraged to work. Because let's be honest, very few of us have regretted the time commitment that we've given to the Lord, or the financial commitment that we've given to the Lord, or the talent commitment that we've given back to the Lord. Man, I can tell you all kinds of purchases and evenings and things that I've spent time on. The countless hours staring at a phone or playing a video game with a controller in my hand or watching a movie. Being passive that I could have spent intentionally with people in conversation, building somebody up and reconnecting them with the head. That's the point. Let's be careful. I want to give you a tool today. There's a few slides in this tool that brings us together. And this is why, as I saw this tool this week, this is not a Jeremiah original. I was enamored by its simplicity. I like simple tools. But even though the person who taught this didn't say it, I saw part of the challenge that we face. Here's the tool. Go ahead and put the next slide. This is an evangelism tool that you can write this on a napkin. This is easy to memorize. You should practice saying this in the mirror, what I'm about to say. See, the gospel begins with God's design. God created this world, and he made it in a way, and he organized it in a way that he wanted it to go. Because God's design, his will, and his ways have always trumped, right? But as what happened in your life and in my life, every one of us did not choose God's design. We usurped God, and we call this sin. Now notice what happens as a result of sin. When we sin, sin always resulted in brokenness that separated us from God. And in the midst of that brokenness, look, we started trying out a whole bunch of different things in this life to try to correct it. So our relationship with God was broken because maybe of sin, we'll call it adultery. And so instead of reconnecting here because we didn't know how, we looked for another relationship that was inappropriate. And we just continue to cycle. Or maybe we got ourselves into a bad way financially, so we started looking for another way of getting means that's going to put us into this world. We're just going to look for some more money. That's going to solve us, right? More money, more happiness. We can buy happiness in America because we need more stuff. And so we start giving ourselves to all these things that are outcries of our brokenness. We're going to pacify it with some form of substance. We're going to introduce pain into our lives so that we can kill that pain and numb our living. And we're going to do everything that we can just to say, you know what? I'm going to try to fix it on my own. And all we do is we live in this world of brokenness. And you know what this broken world wants? The very thing that you and I want. We want hope. And notice, there is hope. Jesus came so that we don't have to stay in a state of brokenness. We look at the law and we say, man, the law is pure and is all the law does. I hate the law. It shows me how broken I am. And you know what Jesus and his followers got to say in the New Testament? That was the point all along. We were never intended to save ourselves. God intended to save us from the start. And the gospel is this simple. Though we chose the way of sin, God sent his son to do what we cannot do. He fulfilled God's design on earth. He lived in a perfect way so that he was without sin. He fulfilled the law for himself so that when he died on the cross, it could be as the substitutionary atonement for your sin and for my sin. And though death thought it won that day, though evil thought it won that day, on the third day, Jesus did what he said he would do. He defeated the great enemy of death so that we can know that this isn't our home. We get to be with him forevermore. That is hope. That's the hope that this world needs. The world wants to know, do I have to stay broken or is there something that can restore me? And when we say yes to the gospel, that's what the final measure here is a restored relationship with God. Restoration can take place, not because we're good, but because we understood the gospel. But as I was studying this tool, you know what dawned on me? This is where we've gone wrong, church. When we understand this, the church begins saying, ha, 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 this is God's design. You're not a part of God's design. And you're not a part of God's design. You're broken. We started being this God's designer broken thing, and we forget how God treated us. Where did God start the gospel in your life and in mine? Did he start by saying, hey, this is my design? You suck again. You know, I mean, it wasn't that way, was it? He met us in our brokenness. He saw our cries for help. That's why Jesus' words in Matthew 9 were, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest for yourselves. This is big. When he went and confronted somebody in sin, it was not in condemnation, was it? Now, he did not deny their sin. He spoke truth into them. But long after grace was spoken, because he met them in their brokenness. In church, until we get this, until we get better about hanging out with broken people and being okay with them being broken in this season, we will never get to speak the hope of the gospel that is going to restore God's design in their life. We're not going to do that. The Spirit of God is going to do that when he washes over them with his grace and truth and love. It's our job to meet them like the Father taught us to meet them, to tell them about the hope we know. Instead of saying, yeah, I know why you feel broken. Tell me how that goes when communicating the gospel. We're not going to be very good at it, and we're going to say, well, but God's word says. Well, yeah, but what did Jesus do? And that was the fundamental eye-opener to me. Did that make sense to anybody else? Maybe I was the only one impacted by that. But church, we don't start here. This is what we want to end up because this has already happened. So let's start where people are. Let's meet them in their brokenness. And instead of being worried because they're different, because whether that's their background or their lifestyle or their choices, we don't go, oh. We go, I want to hear more. Cool, where are you at because of that? That does stink. You know what? I've been there. You know my story? My story starts with brokenness too. You want to hear my story? And you tell them your story. And you tell them that, man, I was so thankful when I found hope. And that hope didn't come in the form of one of these other hollow, empty things that I've been trying to pacify my brokenness with. I couldn't plug this problem on my own. But man, when I plugged it with Jesus, it stayed plugged. And life erupted in me because I was brought from death to life. That's my story. And so let's leverage the gospel as the gospel. Let's let it be the good news and let's let Jesus do the saving because we've all fallen from his design. See, God's design includes us using the gifts and talents that he gave us to help restore other relationships with him as we serve him and serve others, taking advantage of opportunities to turn regular everyday conversations into gospel conversations. And that's the point of this tool. The point of this tool is just to help us to know that, you know what, it's okay to engage people. And it might not be your first conversation with them. Maybe you see one of these outcries of their brokenness. Instead of being annoyed with them and calling them a whiner or a complainer or undisciplined or whatever we want to call them or different or whatever, engage that difference. Engage the whine a little bit. Besides, you want to stop whining anyways, right? It's going to happen best through the means of Jesus than it is in any other wine we might give them. Amen? I'm not saying don't drink wine. I'm saying don't whine after you've met Jesus. Final reality. That's a free tool, by the way. The final tool or reality that we want to bring up today of God gifting us is this. When we work in concert with Christ, the body grows. I love the idea of our central nervous system being on display with the body, as we mentioned. Have you considered that you probably have not thought about breathing for a long time? You just breathe. Isn't that nice? We didn't have to think about it, but we've doing it. Been doing it ever since we walked into this room, and even before you were breathing and not thinking about breathing. You might be thinking about it now only because I brought it up, but even so, we continue to breathe. And I don't want you to think about your breathing. You don't have to think about your breathing. It is now a second nature thing because you are connected to the central nervous system that continues to tell your lungs to open and close, beating oxygen into your other systems of your body. And I'm not a doctor, so I can't describe it all as well as others can, and so I'm not even going to try, but I'm going to say this. It's nice to not have to think about breathing. We get to just breathe. Someone throws a ball at us, especially those of us who've been around a game where you catch balls that are thrown at you. You're not going to stand there and take it off the skull. You're going to react. Your hands are going to get up. You're going to try to at least knock it away from you, if not hold on to that thing. Because that's what you do when a ball gets thrown at you. Well, when Christ is our head, he's revealed his will to us. We know what we should do. We know how to respond because we're no longer foolish. We understand what God's will is because we spent time in his word. We spent time in his presence. We allow him to continue to speak into our lives, and that's going to look different over time. I believe, though, the world is hungry for the church to be the church. Notice when Christ's spirit is alive in us, verse 16, did I read it? I need to read it again. Verse 16 says this, from him, Jesus, the head, the Christ, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in what? In love by the proper working of each, there we see it again, individual part. Maybe you've not understood the kingdom significance of your service. Maybe you just didn't feel like you could be a part of a body where you could be you and where you could be used. You have that opportunity in this body, and we should in every local body of Christ. I believe the world is hungry to know God and his will. When the Spirit of God is alive in us, when we have been brought from death to life, and when we unite individually, using our giftedness to impact the kingdom for the kingdom's benefit and not our agenda, when we live and when we model the Lord's prayer of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we pray and live that way, the world will wrestle with the good news because it's hungry for the hope of life that is not found in all of its other searchings and cravings. But we have to ask ourselves, not in a simple salute, but in active determination, do we want to be a part of a healthy, united body that is in sync with Jesus Christ as its head? If so, it's not going to be because we have the right pastor or the right program or the right building, but it will be because we are a body that's filled with individuals who are committed to Christ, who are committed to know him through the study of his word, who are committed to restoring relationships with him one life at a time, turning everyday conversations simply and lovingly into hope-filled gospel conversations. And this might take equipping. I'm going to put a plug in here. This fall, we're going to be kicking off refuge groups again. And for some of us, we just haven't taken that next step in our faith. Baptism's the beginning. Maybe we've done that, but we have not grown beyond that because we have not been being taught everything that God commanded us from the beginning. Matthew 28, verse 20. Because we've got to continue to be taught and grow into the knowledge of what this is and grow together in community so that we can indeed be family serving others. This is going to take muscle memory. So that some needs that we meet, it's kind of like breathing. We don't have to think about it anymore. We just do it, right? For me, one of those is taking out the trash. I don't have to wonder, do I take out the trash now? Trash is full. You take it out, right? I mean, it's now muscle memory for me. That's been my job for a long time in most of my homes growing up, and it's my job now. I don't have to think about that need. Now, other times, Megan will be like, well, did you even see that? And it's not muscle memory yet. Any other couples, you have that dilemma, right? It's like, I didn't even notice it was there, you know? It's not my radar. But, hey, some of it is muscle memory. And so now I know, okay, thanks for bringing that onto my radar. I'm going to try to notice it now. I love you, babe. Thank you for shaking your head at me. The good news is we get good work to do. Do we want to be a part of a healthy body? If we do, it's going to take evangelism. I'm going to put that back up there, sharing the good news. If you got your phone up, maybe you want to take a picture of that. So you can go home and practice just saying that. Just saying that, you know what? God had a good design that we screwed up in sin. And it resulted in brokenness. And sometimes we see that brokenness look like a whole bunch of things, don't we? We see all kinds of pursuits. Sometimes we see it in attitudes. We see it in decisions and choices. Because people are so hungry for hope that they try to fill it with themselves, and there's only one that can fill it. And that's what the gospel truth is. All the gospel means is sharing the good news. That's what that word means. And there's only one good news. Jesus came and died in our place and rose, and he wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him in his family, his children. And he rested our death so that we can become alive in him. Go back to Ephesians 2 in your study this week and be reminded of that great trade. Even though we were dead in our sins and transgressions, he made us alive. That's a powerful, powerful deal. See, more relationships with God will be restored when we get this as a church. When the church is filled with people committed to the King and his mission of restoring relationships that have been broken for him, that is and ever should be our singular mission. It's why we say it every week, and it's why most of you can repeat it, because we don't want to lose sight of what we're about, and we're about restoring relationships with God because it's important. So the bottom line today is simply this: commit to restoring relationships with God by using your God-given giftedness. God skilled you. And he wants you to be a part of something that's greater. Maybe you look at the little pile in front of you and you say, this ain't very significant. Maybe in this season, maybe your greater giftedness is going to come later. But right now, it's just twice a month. You just shake hands when people walk into the door. And you feel like that's a big commitment. Or maybe once a month, you drive a trailer to the church and help unload it and set up church so that people can come in and hear the word of God. And maybe you feel like that's an insignificant deal. Maybe you're just going, you know what, I like to be behind the scenes and I just want to advance the slides because it kind of keeps me awake and I can listen to Jeremiah better when he rambles and stuff like that anyway. So I just want to be the one clicking the slides so I stay focused, whatever it is. And it doesn't seem like that big of a deal until we realize that we live in a visual age and this is a way to get people to see the gospel every week by clicking a button. And it's a significant role. And if we undervalue any of those roles in the church, if we undervalue the one that's holding kids in the nursery so that a mom or a dad or a mom and a dad might have their only time during the week that's kid-free, where without distraction they can hear the word of God proclaimed, don't miss the significance of that service. Everything that we do filters back to the greater good of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Will you commit to restoring relationships with God by using your God-given giftedness? And I'm going to challenge us today by this. If that's you, if you'll commit to that, will you stand with me? If you'll commit to using your God-given giftedness for the kingdom, some of you already have and are, but for some of you, this is kind of a scary deal, right? Pastor, why are you going to say, am I going to stand up and say, I want to be everything for him because he's been everything for me? Because some of us, we've got more to give. Some of us, we haven't given to our capacity when it comes to what God has enabled us to do. And until we say yes to Jesus, the rest of you just stand with us. We're going to sing. The band's going to come in and play. But for those of you who make that commitment, I don't want you to tell me. I want you to, during maybe the start of this, playing of the instruments, and even while I pray, just to maybe say that with God and say, you know what, Lord? Maybe I've never committed to being a part of your body. Maybe I have not understood. Maybe I have felt like, man, the church isn't at its best. Maybe when you were asking those questions earlier, maybe you're just saying, you know what, I'm not content with my service because I'm doing the wrong thing or I'm not doing what I feel good at doing. And if that's you, let's have those conversations. It's my job to help equip you for your service. I understand my role in the body. It's not to save you. It's to help get you on the body so that we can keep getting people to Jesus so that he can do the saving. We can just do the churching, which is important in getting people connected to the head. So let's pray. Let's be the body committed to this great mission. God in heaven, thank you that we were a part of your mission. Thank you for loving us, for sending your son for us. And thank you that when you went back to heaven, Father, you sent your spirit and that you graced us with ability to lead others, to equip others to be a part of your great body, the church. And God, that happened because we were all at one time a dead member. But you didn't cut us off. Instead, you brought us life. And that life has impacted others. For others, we feel like maybe we've been in a season of death. And maybe today, maybe right now is the time that we just say, God, let us be life. And might it stem because of your life in us. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.